It was obvious we could go through that prayer time. How many very serious prayer needs that there are. Certainly this morning, the ones that we listed, and I know many more that we haven't listed. If we were to truly take time to go around the room and to share the prayer needs, worries, concerns, burdens that we have, we notebooks could be filled very quickly with all that we have. Whether it's a need for salvation, and maybe you're here and you've never been truly reconciled into God through Jesus Christ. Or maybe you're here as a believer, and yet you've allowed sin to come into your life, or maybe you've grown cold, maybe you've drifted from the Lord, and you're desperately in need of restoration and renewal before the Lord. Or maybe there's some great need that you're facing. It might be health, it might be finances, might be guidance in some decision, maybe a wonderful opportunity that seems to be opening up before you and you just want to know for certain. Or maybe, you know, it's not about you, but about someone that you love or care for. And sometimes those are even more burdensome than the ones that you go through yourself. And yet the wonderful truth is that we are here before a God who can perfectly work and move in each of those situations. You think about what the Apostle Paul was inspired to write in Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 20 through 21. And you think about this in the backdrop of the prayer requests that we just mentioned and the ones on your heart that you probably didn't mention. Now to him who's able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. We are before a God who can work far beyond anything that we can imagine or comprehend in each and every situation. We are before a God who can powerfully, wonderfully work. That is not the question. That is not the issue. There's no debating about what our God can do. The question is whether you will experience that working. There's no limit to what this God, whom we're before this morning, there's no limit to what he can do. The only question is, are you going to experience it? And you see, this is driven home for us as we come to Mark chapter 6, and we look at verses 1 through 6. In this passage, our Lord returns back to what we call his hometown, Nazareth, where he grew up. He'd obviously grown up there. It's not his first visit back there since he had begun his ministry. And our Lord came to them. Wonderful opportunity, as we will see. And the question, as we've already seen, you know, just through just five chapters of the Gospel of Mark, there's no limit to what he could do. But the question is, what would they experience of his working? For look with me as we look at this passage, and certainly don't want it merely to be a study of our Lord dealing with the town of Nazareth on that particular day, but as a lesson for us as we're here this morning before the Lord, as you are here in this place, have the opportunity to meet with and hear from the Lord this morning. And I want us to work our way through this narrative, because that's the most, sometimes narratives, that's the most powerful way to step into it. And as we look at this narrative, the first thing that we see as we begin reading it, begin looking at it, is the gracious opportunity. Think about what we see in verse 1 going on into the very first part of verse 2. Jesus went out from there. Remember, this is after he had healed Jairus' daughter, and this is after he healed the woman who had had the disease for 12 years. Jesus went out from there and came into his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue. Here is the only begotten Son of God, and he has once more come to Nazareth. Again, this is where he grew up. This is not his first visit back there since he had begun his ministry. And what a tremendous opportunity they had. Can you imagine being at the synagogue that day and the Son of God himself coming and being there in the midst? Can you imagine that opportunity? And yet there's really not that much for us to imagine. Because as we're here this morning, in fact, anytime we have the opportunity to be together, we have that very same wonderful opportunity. You think about that verse, and no doubt you've looked at it many times, and read it many times, thought about it, but you think of the significance of it. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, where two or three have gathered in my name, I am there in their midst. Our Lord, through his Holy Spirit, is just as present with us here this morning, this day, as he was in that synagogue with them physically that day. And you think about the tremendous opportunity that we have. You know, we're all thankful to be back in our sanctuary and for all that the Building Grounds Committee did to make that possible. And we enjoy seeing one another. It's fun to shake hands, smile at each other, and, you know, catch up on the week and, you know, tell each other, you know, we hope that, you know, this coming week's just as good for you or even better for you. That's wonderful. But we have come here and assembled. The significance of being here is the fact that we are before the eternal, unlimited God. We're here before him. And there's absolutely nothing he cannot do. You think about some of those needs that we just kind of brushed over very quickly a few moments ago as we began our time together. That need of salvation. And again, maybe you're here and you have never been born again. You've never dealt with your sins. You've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. What do we read in Romans 10:13? Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Wonderful opportunity. Won't be on the screens. I thought about it as I was reviewing, but you don't need it on the screen. You know it. What if you're here this morning as a believer? And there's something in your life that needs to be dealt with. Some sin or sins or period of sin, or maybe you've drifted, grown cold. What's the wonderful promise of God? 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You have the opportunity to meet with the Lord, and whatever it is that is between you and him, it can be dealt with thoroughly, completely, totally by the blood of Christ. You can be forgiven, cleansed, restored back in your relationship with the Lord, reconciled back in fellowship with him, and experience him again. What a wonderful opportunity that we have. You think about maybe you are needing guidance in something, whether it's a problem or an opportunity, or maybe you're sensing a need for a change. What does this wonderful God that we are before tell us? You probably memorized this one as well. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. You think about that. That is the God that we're before. That you can honestly seek him, and he will in fact give you that guidance. Maybe you are worried and burdened and concerned, and there's some great problem in your life or your home or your family. What does 1 Peter 5:7 tell us? Casting all of your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. That is the God that we're before. We have that same opportunity that they had. What a tremendous opportunity. And I labeled, as you recall, the gracious opportunity. Because the more we look at the background of this whole thing, the more of his grace that we see. I mean, obviously it was God's grace in him coming to this earth to begin with. And certainly it was his grace to lead Mary and Joseph back to Nazareth for our Lord to grow up there. But you know, this, as I mentioned, not his first trip back home since he began his ministry. And you think about their response the first time he went back at the beginning of his ministry and the way in which they received him. You remember over in the Gospel of Luke, the 4th chapter, of course, at this point in time, our Lord has been baptized by John, been gone to the wilderness, been tested, proven, and then our Lord returns to his hometown. He begins to preach and teach. They did not like what he was telling them. And you think about their response, Luke chapter 4, verses 28 through 30, and all the people in the synagogue, same town, same synagogue, were filled with rage as they heard these things. And they got up and drove him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which the city had been built in order to throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went his way. This is the same group of people. You talk about the gracious opportunity that he was giving them. That was his response before. And yet once more, he is in fact coming to their midst. Once more, the only begotten Son of God is there. What an opportunity. This is not the first time we've been here. This is not the first time I look around that you have been here. What has been your response to him before in regards to salvation? Have you truly placed your faith or trust in Christ? Or what about that issue, believer, that's been between you and the Lord? How long has it been there? How many times has He brought you into His presence, desiring to deal with it? How many times has He brought it to your mind? How many times has He brushed it aside, flatly refused to deal with it, refused to confess it? You think of the gracious opportunity that we have. You think about the times that we've come, gone through the service, gone home, and that was it for us, when God desperately wanted to speak with us and move in our midst and change us. And we just kind of ho-hummed our way through it. And yet God, sovereign ruler over everything, who can do anything He desires to do, and that includes with us, has brought us here again. The gracious opportunity that we have before God this morning. He has brought us here to meet with us, to meet with you, to speak to you. Wherever it is that you are, you know, wherever you are, whatever it is that you are needing, and that's by His standards. I know we all think about what we want. He knows what we need. In His grace, He's brought you here because He wants to talk to you. He wants to meet with you. And you think about yourself, the way you really are, the way no one else knows how you really are. And you think about a holy, perfect, almighty God that's brought you here because He wants to talk to you. And work and move. The gracious opportunity. But look what took place. Yeah, we see the gracious opportunity, but look at the prideful rebellion. Keep reading verse 2, and we'll go on through verse 4. And the many listeners were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what is this wisdom given to him, such miracles as these performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household." You can see what they're asking. I mean, how would we say that in our time? Who does he think he is? I mean, why does he think he's such a big shot? And you see the cut and the insult, because you think about how we might not pick up on it, but think about their culture, referring to him as the son of Mary. That's not how you referred to people in those days. As we talked about with Abraham on Wednesday nights, even at this point, this is a patriarchal society. You always referred to a man by being the son of his father. To refer to him being the son of Mary was a cut. It was a slap. It was degrading. It was belittling of him. It was an insult. Who does he think he is? And they took offense at him. Understand, while Jesus Christ is the wonderful gift of God for salvation, for eternal life, for life and living, He is an offense to our pride, because you cannot have both. You cannot have pride and you cannot have a movement of the Lord. In fact, just think about what we read in Romans chapter 9 and verse 33, just as it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And he who believes in him will not be disappointed." It's either or. And what was taking place here, they were offended by him. Their pride created their unbelief, as you see down in the first part of verse 6. He wondered at their unbelief. Can you think about what it says there? Verse 5, he could do no miracle. We'll see the exclusion of that in a moment. And what was the problem? The problem was not his ability. The problem was not on his end. The problem was that their pride led to their unbelief that kept them from trusting him to work and move. If we come here with pride in our heart and prideful rebellion, we will not experience God's working. The reality, I mean, God has brought us here He's given us this opportunity. There is absolutely no limit, as we've already seen from the book of Ephesians, as to what he can do. But you can prevent yourself from experiencing because of your prideful rebellion against him and your refusal to place your faith, your trust, your confidence in him, and to submit and humble yourself before him. Probably no one ever said this better, I think, than Vance Havner once did. He passed away in the late 80s. Vance Havner, when he was talking about why people do not come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, he was talking about those individuals who have heard the gospel clearly explained. He says the problem is not that they're too bad to be saved, because there's no one whose blood, there's no one whose sin the blood of Christ cannot cover. The problem with most people is not that their sin is too great for Christ to save, it's that they think they're too good to need to be saved. Some of the pride. Similarly, when Vance Havner talked about experiencing God and God's working and moving and solving problems and leading, and we've commented on this within the last couple of weeks in one of our times together, Vance Havner made the observation that our problem is in our pride, we refuse to trust and surrender. And as long as we think we can concoct one more plan, one more scheme, or invest one more dollar, we will not truly, genuinely trust God. It is only when we will humble ourselves before him and put our trust and our confidence in him and him alone that we will truly experience God. Yes, we have the opportunity here to meet with God. You have the opportunity to meet with God with wherever it is that you are in your life and whatever it is that he knows you need, because his wisdom is greater than ours. But if we refuse to trust, we refuse to surrender, and we place ourselves full of power, just as the people of the synagogue did, we will not experience God. The choice is ours. No limit to what God can do. The only limit is to what we will let him do in our hearts and in our lives. There is the prideful rebellion that prevented them from experiencing the gracious opportunity that God had given. Principle hasn't changed. If we sit here, in spite of that God has brought us here, and we sit here with prideful rebellion, refusing to trust, refusing to surrender, we will miss the opportunity that God has given. But you know, as you keep looking at this passage, it's amazing other truths that come to mind as well. Certainly we see the gracious opportunity that they all had. We see the prideful rebellion, but won't you notice something else? The individual possibility. Think of these, how we see this in verse 5. And he can do no miracle there, except, and I've always loved what it's stated here, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. I mean, you think about that. He just happened, you know, nothing happened that day, he just healed a few people. Well, how many? And what percentage of the ones who are there? I mean, think about the way that's written. Oh, he just happened to heal a few people. But you think of the truth that comes out of that. Yeah, the vast majority of the people there that day rejected him. But there were those who experienced him. Which tells us, it's an important lesson that we need to understand, that in spite of what the crowd around us may do, whether you're talking of the world, the nation, or even, you know, in a worship service, in spite of what the crowd around us may do, we can still experience the Lord if we will humble ourselves and trust him and seek him. You think about how this is stated. It's stated in terms of salvation, but it applies to every single part of our life. Beyond that conversion experience, you think about what we see in John 1, verses 11 and 12. He came into his own, talking about the nation of Israel, and those who were his own did not receive him. In other words, the vast majority of them, as we've already seen here, they rejected him. But what? Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. You think about that. Gospel message proclaimed. 100 people present, let's say. 99 bowler eyes shake their head, think that's the most ridiculous thing that they've ever heard, walk out the door, and they don't give it a second thought. But that one individual who will place their faith and trust in Christ and with that be born again and adopted as God's child. Worship service, the crowd, so to speak, they come in, sit through it, walk out. That's all that matters to them. But any individual, including you, who truly wants to come and to meet with and to hear from God, can. There is, in fact, the individual possibility. You and I, we can experience God in spite of what those around us don't. Whether you're talking about the world, whether you're talking about our nation, whether you're talking about a church, whether you're talking about a home or a family or a group of friends, whatever the case may be, we can experience God. Yeah, the vast majority of them that day, they were disgruntled. Who does he think he is? Walked out, ticked off. Probably would like to try to kill him again as they did the first time. But there were those there who experienced his healing. Again, the question was not, what can he do? The question is, would they experience him doing it? And as we're here this morning, there's no doubt what he can do. There's no limit to what he can do. I can't tell you what he will do, but there's no limit to what he will do. The question is, are you going to experience it? The question is, are you truly going to let him work and move? We've made reference to it several times, but you think of that invitational hymn, I have decided to follow Jesus. There's a line in that hymn that has always spoken to me. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Saying exactly the same thing. What you're seeing in Mark's gospel is a vivid illustration of it. No, the majority didn't go with them, but for those who did, they experienced his work and his movement. A.W. Tozer, and it was not one of his essays, it was actually an article he wrote for Eternity Magazine, once had an article that he entitled, and I reread it this morning just to refresh myself on it, "The Saint Must Walk Alone." And he made that comment, that you have the crowd that will always come in and out, in the worship service, but those souls who truly want to meet with the Lord, they will experience him. The saint must walk alone. There is the individual opportunity. God has brought us here this morning. And yes, if you pridefully rebel against him, you won't experience him, but the opportunity is there, in spite of what anybody else does, for you to hear, to experience him. For him to work, to move in that situation. But there's a fourth truth that we need to clearly understand as we look at this passage. And that is, in fact, the continuing agenda. Look what we see in the last part of verse 6. Of course, we already read the first part of verse 6. He wondered at their unbelief. But notice what we see in the latter part of verse 6. And he was going around the villages, teaching. What does that tell you? When they rejected him, he went to find those who would in fact truly receive him. You see, like the majority of the crowd that day, we can pridefully rebel and we can reject God's work, whether it's salvation or cleansing as believers or working and moving and guiding us in our life, whatever the case may be. We can reject it. But understand, you don't stop God's agenda. Hate to tell you this, neither you nor I are all that, we don't rank that high. We cannot stop God's agenda. You will rob yourself of the opportunity of experiencing his work, but he'll find someone who will. Again, wasn't that what we saw in John 1:11-12? Came into his own received him not, his neighbors received him, and then he gave the right to become the children of God. Be very honest, you don't have to experience God's working. But understand, you're not going to stop God's working. He's just going to find someone who will. Isn't that what you see as the background of the parable of the great supper that you see in Luke 14? Remember, many had been invited to that great supper. They made one excuse after another. And what did the head of the household do? Send the servants out to find others who would come. He said, go out the highways and byways, compel them to come in. Those who were invited might not have come, but I'm going to find somebody else who will. And if you don't want God working, you're not going to stop God from working. You're just going to miss it for yourself. Because his agenda is going to continue, and he will find those who do. The question is, again, not what God can do. The question is, what are you going to let him do in your life? Are you truly going to experience him? As we sit here this morning, no different than those that day in Nazareth, God through the Spirit is just as real, just as present here. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, he is here to save. If you're a child of God and you've wandered, he's here to forgive, cleanse, and restore. If you're needing guidance, strength, or some need met, God is here to meet with you. He can do far more than you can ever imagine. If you love him. And no matter what anybody else can do, you can experience him. But if you reject him, you'll find someone else. You're not going to stop them. There's no limit to what God can do. The only question for you this morning is, what are you going to let him do? Let's pray together.